was thinking about just before I came here, and really feel that God is leading me where I probably wouldn't want to take myself. So that's kind of where I'm coming from, starting there. But we're continuing a series on the armour of God. I do have a PowerPoint, but I think I don't quite need it quite yet, so don't worry. Just to recap what we've already looked at, we've looked at the helmet of salvation, which Rebecca took us through on the first week, the belt of truth, which Sarah shared with us, and the last one we looked at was with Helena, with the shoes of the gospel of peace. remaining, we have the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, and the breastplate of righteousness, which is what I'm talking about today. I can't really tell you definitively why this one stood out to me, but it nagged away at me in that way that you know you have to do it. So we'll see where we end up with that. Just to kind of explain the format and why you've got paper, pens, is that I'm going to share with you my thoughts as a kind of offering, really, that's what they are. They're my thoughts that I've been thinking about since I've been looking at this topic. But my prayer is that as I'm speaking, each of you will be open primarily to what it is that God's speaking to you about and highlighting to you specifically. So if you could actually all grab a piece of paper and a pen right now, so you all have one, that would be great. And if there aren't enough pieces, there are some just at the back, which you can grab from the bench. Okay, so the plan is that I will share thoughts and I'd really like you to be as open as you can be to what strikes you. Is there a word, a phrase, a verse that jumps out to you? Is there something that bothers you? That's also valid. Is there something that challenges you or that raises a question for you? All of those things are really welcome. And that's because I'd rather you heard God speaking to your heart tonight, even if that's that you focus on one or two things that really resonate with you, than you just go away having heard me speaking to your mind. So I'm really keen for you to scribble away. I won't be offended. That would actually be great, because your eyes won't be on me, so that'd be good. Okay, so the idea is that I'll speak for probably realistically 20 minutes. I wanted to go for 15, but and then we'll get together in our small groups, and all the things that you've written down will be what form the discussion. So I will have standby questions and things for you if you really need them, but primarily that's what we want the evening to consist of today. And the idea with that is that we're all part of a huge conversation, and everything that you have to say is valid in that as well. That's what I really want to come across. So, okay. Theme, breastplate of righteousness. And I'm kind of going to be speaking in two parts. One, my offshoot thoughts on what righteousness is. My brain does generally do that, so hopefully they'll be connected, and I won't lose you. And the second part will be on why a breastplate, what's significant about that. So starting with righteousness. Righteousness is often seen as virtuous or pure or of moral right standing, and we often look at it as something to attain and strive for by our own efforts to become righteous in and of ourselves. Yet in Jesus, I believe we're challenged to look at righteousness very differently. And I think that the way we view righteousness significantly impacts our inner life and subsequently the outwork of that in our behaviour, our actions, and the way that we perceive what we believe and how we operate in life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's Jesus who is my righteousness. I'm not my own, and I can't be. And I think we often hear verses like this, and we even sang a song about this, about Jesus dying for us earlier, about how he makes us pure and blameless. And I think we hear it so much, it's so central to the message. And we maybe take it on as head knowledge, but I think there's often a disconnect and a struggle to make the crossover to applying it to how we live and to how we breathe, and to actually putting the truth on and allowing it to cover us and impact us and shape us. There's something that about accepting gifts freely that seems inherently difficult for humanity, and yet that's precisely God's nature. He gives freely and generously, and righteousness is no exception to that. There's a beautiful verse in John 14:27, where Jesus speaks and says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Jesus is the gift of righteousness to us. He makes a way for us to live in freedom with the gift of peace for our mind and the gift of peace for our hearts. And it's something that we can't find in all our striving and all our efforts and all our looking in the world. It's not something that we can attain. In Romans 3, and I'm paraphrasing this a little bit, Paul says, "There is no distinction between you or the person sitting next to you. We all fall short of the glory of God by our own efforts, all of us. Yet we are fully justified by his grace as a gift." And I think there's a danger of looking at something like this, that verse that many of us will know so well, that we all fall short of the glory of God. There's the danger that we allow it to sit within us as a negative and as a failure, rather than as the very thing that highlights hope and highlights the truth. We find it easier to sit with something that says we're not good enough than to accept the part that actually says, "And yet you are." I think a lot of understanding God is about embracing paradox, which is hard for us to do often. Yet it's often in the very things that seem the most desperate that God is at work doing something unbelievably good. And we see that here. When something appears to us as hopeless, we can end up closing our eyes to that which brings hope. And I think that sometimes happens with a verse like this. So by going back to that verse and grabbing hold of the second half, is crucial, that we are fully justified by his grace as a gift. And I believe that when we take hold of that, we can begin on a journey of living out from a place of fully good enough because of Jesus. And I think this changes everything. One of my favourite people to read and listen to is Richard Rohr. And I don't know if any of you have heard of him, but he's a contemplative Franciscan priest. And he puts it this way. I don't know if you can read that, but "The true self is nothing you create. You can't. Because you already have it, you fall back into it. You collapse into it and you say, 'Eureka, you were here all the time, and I never knew it.' The vast majority of Christians don't know it. They're still trying to achieve worthiness, and they never can get worthy enough. And as long as they keep trying to climb, they always live with a kind of sense of inadequacy and inferiority. And what the gospel, I believe, is saying very clearly," he says, "is that you can't get there. You fall there. You can't get there. You fall there." This really speaks to me of coming to a place of humility, which I think is another key element of the righteousness that Jesus demonstrates. I went to visit my parents a couple of weekends ago, and we got to talking about this session. They're great for talking to you about things like this. And we were talking about how righteousness is seen as a virtue and this kind of pursuit of goodness, but how it can be our own striving for recognition, and it can result in this kind of sense of superiority. And I don't know about you, but I certainly see this within myself at times, which I don't like. Anyway, my dad just said to me, you know, generally when it comes to God, if you take anything that we think or any way that we would do something, it's probably the opposite. There's something in the righteousness of Jesus that speaks of humility rather than superiority. And the more I thought about this, the more I saw humility all over it. Though Jesus' righteousness was complete in his character alone, he never walked in self-righteous superiority. He walked with complete humility. And I feel that that's something that he's communicating to us, that in coming to a place of humility ourselves and recognizing that we're not it, that we can accept our righteousness is not our own making, but a gift from another. And I think that it's only in adopting that kind of posture of humility that we can do that. This seems to parallel what Paul speaks about in Philippians 3. He says, "For we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." He then goes on to talk about how he has, if anybody had confidence in the flesh, he could have confidence in the flesh. But he says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith." We have to fall there in humility, recognizing that all else is to be counted as loss, in order that we may gain Christ and be found in him. And like the verse in Corinthians, it's all about recognizing that we are found in him. We are fully found in him. The next offshoot thought I had was about joy. And God has this incredible gift, this piece of armour, this protection, this truth. It's his, and he gives it to us because of his love and his inherent generosity. All he says is, walk in it. Just walk in it. Take hold of it. Grab it. It's yours. And it really struck me what a great strategy of the enemy it is to make us strive for something that's already ours. I think he does this so often. And this can make us never quite good enough. It can make us feel that we're never quite good enough for the one who in fact is communicating to us that he loves us and accepts us just as we are. And what this does is robs us of joy, which is best seen when we look at what the breastplate protects, which I'll come to in a minute. There's a quote here that really summed it up for me. It says, "To the degree that we believe God's acceptance of us rises or falls by our own merit, our joy is compromised. To the degree that we believe God's acceptance of us rises or falls by our own merit, our joy is compromised." When we don't fully grasp what God has given us in the righteousness of Jesus, when it depends on us and how good we feel we're doing or how bad we feel we're doing, this will impact on our ability to experience joy. And it's here that brings me on to talk about what the breastplate protects, as I think that joy and fullness of life are what we are made for and what's available to us, but without our breastplate in place, they're under threat. So we're going to go on to why a breastplate. Remember that, you know, just keep jotting things down if you want to, because that's quite important and central to the evening. So okay. I thought this was really significant to explore, that the breastplate protects. I think all of us would know that a breastplate sits and protects all the vital organs, but namely it protects the heart. And the heart in this context is your inner being. It's the essence of you, the centre of your being. It's your true self. And in a commentary by Adam Clarke, it says the following: as the breastplate defends the heart and lungs and all those vital functionaries, so this righteousness defends everything on which the man's spiritual existence depends. As I said earlier, the more I look at this, the more I see the potential for our understanding of righteousness to hugely impact how we live and how what we allow to shape and define us. I think there's a real significance in the fact that righteousness sits as a breastplate to protect the heart. And the scripture that immediately came to mind for me about this was Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other translations, it says various other great things. I like them all. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. This verse speaks of something so huge and so rich. The heart is central to all that we are. It's from the heart that everything flows. What we therefore hold in our hearts or allow to impact or disrupt the essence of us will deeply affect how we live, act, perceive, and respond. The heart is where we hold our core beliefs. And I felt this really linked with what it says in Luke, where it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart affects all that subsequently comes out of it. It affects the flow of your life, the shape of your life, what you believe. Anything and everything you do or think comes from what's in your heart. Yet the breastplate is there to protect your heart from enemy activity. It covers your heart with protection. It guards it with diligence and vigilantly, stopping things from entering it that seek to cause harm and rob you of life. The breastplate defends everything on which the man's spiritual existence depends. Everything. And I just found myself asking, what am I allowing access to my heart? Is my breastplate in place? Where have I let it fall down and expose me to those things that seek to steal my joy and to disrupt that wellspring of life that my heart is designed to house? Am I even wearing it? Our hearts are precious to God. We are so precious to God, and we are completely accepted by Him we already are. And he gives us his breastplate to keep us guarded and protected to our very core, so that we would know the peace that comes from a heart fully flowing with life. And I just want to end with a couple of verses that paint such a picture of hope and what is available to us in moving towards understanding righteousness. In Isaiah 32:17, it says, I love this, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And I've put a couple of definitions there, which I don't know whether you can see. But quietness, I looked it up, just this sense of a state of freedom from storm or disturbance. And assurance, freedom from doubt, self-doubt, or uncertainty. So I'd just like to read that again with those in there. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness will be a state of freedom from storm or disturbance, and freedom from doubt, self-doubt, or uncertainty forever. And Proverbs 14, verse 30 says that a heart at peace gives life to the body. The work of righteousness will be peace, and a heart at peace gives life to the body. That's me kind of done. But I really hope that there's some things that you've written down, and that in that time you felt that God's spoken to you about something. And I'm really aware that some things might be really personal and that you might not feel comfortable sharing in your groups, and that's fine. But I really, really would encourage you to still note it down and take it to God at another point, because it will probably be important. So I've kind of spoken for about 20 minutes, and I'd really love it if we spent... the idea was to have a really good chunk of time together, probably about half an hour, to actually just really get involved together, really delve into stuff, have that freedom of that length of time to really explore. So I'd encourage you to do that. Have a little convenience break if you want to. But if you could come back in your groups and come together, that'd be great. Thank you. Oh, just to say, if you are needing some questions, there are some there. But obviously, they are secondary to what comes up for you. I think it's really important to reiterate that. Okay. Also, sorry for getting little bits. I'm going to bring round some questions, like printed out questions of those, so that you can see them. But also, there's a list of the printout of the verses that I've used and the quotes that I've used, if any of you wanted to look at those and remind yourself. So they're there for you as well.
Okay, we're just going to move on now. Thank you. Okay. So just the last section now. So what is the good news of peace that we can put on our feet as we journey with God? And I believe that this is partly what we just talked about, partly this daily and eternal peace that we can carry with us wherever we go. But also the good news is the gospel. And it's Jesus Christ himself. It's not just what he's done for us, but it's him himself. The reality of Jesus Christ, who's alive in us, who talks to us, who guides us and encourages us. Andrew explains this really well in his book. Andrew's over there, for those who don't know. The good news that keeps getting better. If you haven't got a copy, it's on Amazon for a really good price. So get yourself one. But yeah, Andrew talks in here about the good news, and I found it really helpful. I'm just going to read a bit for you. So the good news. The word gospel simply means good news. To state the obvious, the Christian gospel is good news because it is news of something good, the person of Jesus Christ. For some of us, when we think of telling others the good news, we think solely about communicating what Jesus has done for humankind, that he died on our behalf to pay for our sins so that we can have access to God and enjoy that relationship for all eternity. But the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, not just the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Of course, the person of Jesus Christ includes all he has done. I'm not for a moment suggesting that what Jesus has done for humankind is anything less than perfectly loving and wholly marvellous. However, behind every deed and work is a person. And so behind all the deeds and works of Jesus is Jesus. For Jesus Christ is the gospel. And a bit later he says, all that Jesus has done for us points to his ultimate invitation to be in daily, moment-by-moment communion and friendship with the very person of Jesus himself. Everything he did was to make a way for us to know him, a way to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk with the living Jesus, and to know God the Father. And that is the good news that we can carry, that Jesus Christ is within us. He is the Prince of Peace, and he lives within us. And as we walk with Jesus, he unveils to us more and more of himself. So we can become increasingly aware of him and of his goodness. So the more that we become aware that we have the Prince of Peace living in us and more aware of who he is, then the more our sense of peace can grow too. So what I'd really love to do just for the final little bit is just to have a sort of reflection time. And in this time, I would just love you to kind of posture yourselves just to meet with Jesus in quite a short time, and just see if Jesus has specific things that he wants to say to you today. It could be anything, it could be related to tonight, but it may not be. Who knows what he might want to say to you. So you can do this just sitting where you are in your seats. If you want to just find a space, you're welcome to. You don't have to. I'm just going to lead us in a really simple little encounter time with Jesus. So yeah, if you want to move, then move now. So I'll just pray before we begin. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. I thank you that you do live within us, Lord. I thank you that we can receive peace. We can receive a sense of peace. Thank you that is the good news that we carry. That is the gospel. That's the whole reason for our faith, that we have you. I just invite you, Jesus, to come now. I pray that we would all have open hearts to you in this moment. However we felt when we came in tonight, or whatever is going on in our lives, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts to you now. I just pray especially for those who perhaps aren't feeling especially peaceful right now. I pray that you would come and touch them tonight, Lord. I pray that they would leave here knowing more of your peace. So I'm just going to ask a few questions, and I'd just like you to repeat them in your heart and just listen for what Jesus might want to say to you. He might speak to you just a really, really little voice in your mind. It might be a picture that you see. You might be reminded of something. Just be open to how he wants to speak to you. Jesus, what do you want to say to me today? Jesus, what do you want to say to me today? Jesus, how do you want to take me deeper in my walk with you? Jesus, how do you want to take me deeper in my walk with you? Jesus, do you have any particular armor or tool that you want to give me as I live my life for you? Jesus, do you have any particular armor or tool you want to give me as I live my life for you? Jesus, help me to know you as Prince of Peace within me this week. Just want to really encourage you, if you did hear Jesus say something to you, or you felt a sense of something, or a shift in you or something, or if you did feel a particular armor or tool that he gave you, take note of it, write it down, put it on your phone, go back to it tomorrow. Don't forget what he said. I just wonder, as we just finish and come to a close, if there are people who are perhaps at the moment, in general, just not feeling peaceful, are struggling with that sense of peace, whether we could pray for you tonight. So just in a really gentle way. I think a couple of weeks ago at the Five gathering, Chris just asked if there are people struggling with that sense of peace and not feeling peaceful. And there were just quite a lot of people that put their hands up. And yeah, I'd love to do the same tonight if there are people here. So I think what I'll do is just ask you to put your hands up, and then if people, small groups and people around you, could just come and just sit with you, just be with you, just praying and declaring peace over you, if that's what you would like. So if you would like that, if you would like prayer for that, and you're struggling with peace, could you just put your hand in the air, and people will just look out. Thank you. Yeah, keep putting your hands up. If there's any more, that's fine. You still can. You can still put your hand up if that's you. Anyone else? Okay. So just spend the next few minutes praying for those people. If you're not praying for anyone at the moment, you can carry on reflecting with Jesus if you want to.